do keep your Bible, folks, open, please, at these portions of God's Word. Many years ago, a lady by the name of Jane Welsh, she was the wife of John Welsh. She was also the daughter of John Knox, the great Protestant reformer. She was told that while her husband was in prison for preaching, if she would go and influence him to renounce the Protestant faith, then her life and his would be spared. Now, at the time she was told this news, she was wearing, as the ladies did in those days, a large apron right round her body. She then took the corners of that apron, folded them up, held it out like a basket, looked back into the faces of those that stood before her and said, and I'm quoting, "I would rather catch his head in this apron than for he or I to renounce our Saviour." What a demonstration, folks, of commitment, of dedication, and of courage. Something I think that in many places, particularly in our society, is missing. You read of events that are happening in other countries and what people are suffering for the cause of Christ, and then you think of how easy we get it here. It's something certainly to consider. But that kind of spirit was clearly demonstrated in the life of the man that we were reading about earlier on, Enoch. He's a man familiar with God, a man who was found with God, and a man who was certainly favoured of God. What a testimony. You know, the best company that you can be in is God's company. The Bible asks that rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course the answer is no. And you can't walk with God if you're not in agreement with him, and he won't walk with us if we're not in agreement. We've got to be in agreement the one with the other. I was reading an interesting story lately of a young man who many years ago travelled to London. And he had in his possession a letter to Baron Rothschild, the famous banker. He was requesting employment. The banker greeted him warmly, was very impressed with the young man, but informed him that at this time he had no position for him. As the young man was leaving, the Baron put on his hat and walked away with him. And as they walked and talked, the Baron pointed out various objects of interest and passed by another bank. He said to the young man, "Could you wait a moment? I have to go in here to conduct some business." A few days later, this young man was in that same bank looking for work. And the manager said, "Aren't you the young man who was with the Baron a few days ago?" The young man replied, yes, that's right. The banker then said, "Well, you were in good company. And the Baron recommended you to us. He has given you favour, and we're giving you a job." So the company of God is good company. The company of good people is good company. And with Enoch, who lived in a very difficult period of history, and yet he had this testimony that he walked with God and he pleased God. He was firstly a man particularly favoured. We read in the book of Deuteronomy of Jacob, and God calls him the apple of his eye. That proverb is passed into our own language, and you've heard it, I'm sure, very often. People say that about their children. They're the apple of our eye. It's a term of endearment, a term of affection. It's a special term. Well, Jacob was like that to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, "Keep me, Lord, as the apple of your eye." So there's something to pray for, that will not wander folks away from the path of holiness and righteousness and godliness. We'll ask the Lord to keep us, because after all, you are favored. You're particularly favored because you're one of God's elect, if you're a child of the King. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye're my friends." What a title. I wonder, are you all friends of Jesus? Are you the apple of His eye? This is what set Jacob apart. This is what set Enoch apart. What a privilege was his. It tells us in Hebrews 11 that by faith Enoch was. By faith Enoch was. What is faith? The Bible tells us that faith is the gift of God. So he was a man favored and a man gifted. And when you consider the day in which he lived, it's all the more remarkable. He lived just prior to the time of God's judgment, when the flood was sent. Wickedness reigned on the earth. Don't you read that in the book of Genesis? And we're all familiar with it, I'm sure, but Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Here's a remarkable thing. God sees it all. People think when they do things in secret, at night, that it's not seen. But God sees it. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There you have the doctrine of total depravity. You know, man is not partially good when it comes to spiritual matters. Man is corrupt and rotten to the core. The whole world, says Paul, is guilty before God for all of sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, "I'm going to destroy man." That's the time that the world, the build-up to the tragedy that Enoch lived in. Wicked, wretched, and woeful. Period in world history. That's why Enoch's faith is so impressive. People used to say, I heard it said, you know, if we lived in the days, if we had been Jesus' disciples and were there firsthand to see it all, we would never have backslidden. We would never have wandered away. Oh, tell that to Peter. And tell it to all the others that fled when the Lord was arrested to be tried. It's no more difficult to live for God today than it was then. In fact, it may well be easier in some places today than back then. But what a faith Enoch must have had. For 300 years, he walked with God and lived by faith. Oh, that's not hard to do when you live in an era of righteousness. But you've got to live for God in spite of the prevailing circumstances, just like Daniel did in Babylon. How could he rise to the heights that he rose to, living in such an ungodly and unholy society? Because God was with him. God was with him by faith. I wonder how brightly we shine for the Lord. We all have, at least those of my acquaintance, have particular people in church history that they admire. The man that I admire and the man that I love and the man that so impressed me when I first encountered him was the great Spurgeon. I don't think a better preacher ever lived. The apostles. I'm sure a better man never lived. But there was another man. In fact, there was a number of men and women. But the great George Whitefield. His enemies called him Dr. Squintum. because he had a squint. And I love to take my glasses off and show people my squint, for I have a squint too. But that's what they call Whitfield. But you know, Whitfield had a tremendous testimony. And one day, he was going through Edinburgh, and people were getting out of bed at 5 a.m. to hear him preach. Such was his drawing power and his testimony. On one occasion, one man, on his way to the tabernacle to hear him, met a man by the name of David Hume. Don't think he was anything to John, although he's probably the same ilk. But he was a philosopher and a skeptic, and just an infidel. But he was surprised at seeing this man Hume make his way to hear Whitfield. And he said to him, "I thought you didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Hume says, "I don't." But Whitfield does. Whitfield does. You see? The impact that a life can make. This man had no time for Christ, but he was so impressed by the character and demeanor of the great preacher, had to go and hear him. God give us faith that and a walk like that in our lives. Enoch's faith, you know, is so remarkable. Why is it important? Why is your faith and my faith important? Well, simply because it means we have favor with God. You know, Christian, every time you pray is an indication that you are favored. I thought of that this week up with the men up there in Belfast who gathered morning and evening for prayer. What season's prayer? And I thought to myself, the world would imagine we're crazy men, mad men. And yet there was a spirit of authority and power and belief that permeated those meetings and those times of prayer. And every time you pray, it's an indication that you're favored of God. We all know the name of the great George Frederick Handel, the composer. He was one of the greatest composers of all time, but a man who suffered and endured many difficulties. There was a period in his life when he lost his health. The right side of his body was paralyzed. He lost his money. His creditors had threatened to throw him in prison. Now for a while, as you can imagine, he became a very defeated and discouraged man and actually thought of taking his own life. One day, he remembered those words in 1 John 5. "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." He said at that moment, his faith was recovered, rebuilt, and restored. Of course, we know that he went on to compose the wonderful Messiah, that tremendous hallelujah chorus. He remembered. He remembered something, you know, that Enoch never forgot. Faith. Faith. That gift of God that brings you favor, divine favor. And faith pleases God, and nothing else will do. For without faith, it saith, it is impossible. Listen to the wording, folks. It is impossible to please God without faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Nice way of crossing of the word. How else can you love God? You live for him, and you look to him. Because you haven't seen him with the naked eye, the flesh, but by faith. Moody, I think it was Moody, was tackled by an evolutionary infidel. And Moody had only one answer to give, and that's the answer I would give and have given. In the words of Hebrews 11:3, Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's what I can't argue with scientists about science. I know nothing about science. But I know about the book. And I know here about faith. And of Paul the Apostle, who was a greater brain and a better intellect than any of the scientists around today, if he's happy to write these words, that by faith he believes that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Folks, isn't that good enough for us all? Faith, that's the key. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And here's a man that lived in a difficult period of time. But he was a man particularly favored because God gave him faith to believe. But another thing about Enoch was this. He was a man profoundly faithful. God rewards faithfulness. I remember the night I was ordained, the 29th of November, 1979. And the night after, the Reverend Madole was ordained up in Limavady. And because I was the last man ordained, I had to preach at his ordination. I remember travelling up, and there was one verse of scripture that I thought suited the occasion, and I couldn't get it out of my head. And I remember that's what I preached. I do remember all the sermons I preached. Most people forget them during the afternoon after dinner. But people are laughing. I remember, just as an aside, I preached one day a sermon in Dungannon. I said to myself, boys, that was I Get Liberty, that was good. I really enjoyed that preaching. And there's a young married woman that we were very friendly with, and she went out. She was going out through the door, and I shook her hand. And I said, what did you think of the message? I never did that before or since. Anybody? What do you think of the text? Can you tell me the text? She looked at me all guilty, and she says, I could not. She only heard it 5 minutes ago. So I thought to myself, well, there's a lesson in humility for you, boy. And it stayed with me. So, but I'll not ask anybody at the door. Don't worry about that. But isn't it interesting? And I wondered, what am I going to preach? And those words in 1 Corinthians 4 came to me. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. And that's what I preached on. You can search the scriptures and you'll not find where God says, give me your brains. And that makes a lot of Free Presbyterian ministers very happy men today. Some of them now, of course, are very brilliant. I picked a good time to go into the college. I went in when nearly everybody except me and a couple of others were quite smart, you know. I was in, Alan Dunlop was in with me, so that tells you. And a few others. But these men were very, very intelligent. But God never asked a man for his brains. Isn't that good? But do you know what God asks for? Your heart. Young man, he says, give me thine heart. And that's what God wants. And if you have a faithful heart, it's all you need in the work. And that's what I preached on. And that text has lived with me ever since. A man be found faithful. Oh, the Lord's desire would be that we would be fruitful and we would win souls and we would stand for the truth and all the rest of it. But the prime thing and the prime issue for Christians today is faithfulness, fidelity to the book. C.H. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, prick him anywhere, his blood is bedlined. That's it. Mr. Ferguson, Gordon Ferguson, was preaching to us on Friday morning. And he just happened to mention to us that he walked to work when he was in the bank. He walked. And as he walked in those days, he started to memorize scripture. Just walking. He learned the whole of the book of Ephesians off by heart. He memorized the first 14 chapters of the book of Job. And that's not the easiest book even for to read. And he memorized that portion of it. To get the word of God. That's what it says of Mary, isn't it? She took all those things, it says, and she pondered them in her heart. Folks, heart religion is what it's all about. Faithfulness and fidelity to God is what it's all about. And this man, Enoch, in a difficult age, was profoundly faithful. And God says of him in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, that he would not see death. What a remarkable text. He would not see death. And of course he didn't, even in a physical sense. But you and I, if we're saved today, we'll not see death in a very powerful sense. We certainly not experience that second death that Scripture speaks about. The Lord Jesus said to the church in Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death." Now what does that mean? That means you keep at it. Your faithfulness. The story of Ruth, and I did a study in the book of Ruth, a lovely book. I was reading where she's put into the field, the reaper's field, and she's gleaning, and she's working, and it speaks about maidens and young men, and it says that they did that until the end of harvest. You see, you don't quit, folks. There is no discharge in this war. Our work that we do, our life, our witness, our service, is continual until the Lord calls us. Thank God for those who are kept from death. Enoch, one of only two that didn't directly face death. He never encountered it. We could say of him that he was a man who escaped from death, along with Elijah, another faithful man. But not only do you have the escape from death there, you have his escort from death. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says here, God translated him. That's a great word. It means complete and total change. It's from one form of life to another. It's the same word and the same thought as the word took in Genesis 5:24. Translated from this world to the next. Death had no power over this faithful servant of Christ. And here's the lesson for those of us who will probably, unless the Lord comes back, who will probably face physical death. Death has no power over us. And death has no power over us because of him who overpowered death. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man particularly favored. So are you, beloved. You're saved today. He was a man profoundly faithful. But thirdly, he was a man personally fulfilled. He lived a life of fulfillment. You know why? His life pleased God. That's all it says. And that's all any of us can hope for. His witness for God was this. He walked with him. Verse 5, the word used is the word testimony. People give their testimony, their eyewitness account. This is how God viewed Enoch. He pleased God. He never sat on any fences. If he had known the hymn, he could have sung it with great authority. We are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. He had not just a testimony. We have all got a testimony. Oh no. It says here, this testimony. This testimony. Very particular. and very powerful. He was willing to pay the price to stand out for the Lord. Now, old Lot, in the Old Testament, he had the title of child of God. Mind you, if you'd only the Old Testament to go by, you'd never have thought Lot was ever a Christian. But Peter lets us know, the New Testament tells us. But he had the title of the child of God. But Uncle Abraham, he had the testimony of the child of God. You see, titles don't mean a whole lot unless you have a testimony to go with them. You could call yourself anything. Man can walk into a garage, tell everybody he was a car, but he's not a car. People can come into church and tell folk they're Christians, but they're not. Folks, I did that in ignorance, I have to say, for the first 8 months or so of being in the Free Presbyterian Church way back in 1965, 66. I thought I was a Christian. I wore a wee badge that said, Jesus saved. I sat at the Lord's table. I was deceived. Didn't know. Oh, but the day that I did get converted, I knew then, and I've known ever since, and that's 47 years ago. You need to have more than the title. You need to have the testimony. And surely we need to have this testimony. What a witness. What about the walk as we come to the end? He walked with God. That word pleased in verse 5 means gratifying entirely. As parents, we're never totally satisfied with the child's behavior, at least unless you have a super child that nobody else in this district maybe knows anything about. But you know what I'm saying. When the child tries to please you, you're pleased. When the child goes wayward, you're grieved, but you still love him because it's still your child. Well, God, when he looked at Enoch, was entirely gratified and satisfied with his walk, because he walked with God. The word that describes what is said in Genesis 5:24 in the phrase to walk with. Genesis tells us about to walk with. The idea in that phrase is of an intimate, strong relationship with another. That's what Enoch had with God. And God had with him. And can anything be better or more glorious? If you're ever in the state of Massachusetts, I think I might have been there once, but I didn't know about this. There's a wee town called Malden. It's a suburb of Boston. I've been in Boston, right enough. But in the First Baptist Church, there's a cemetery. And you'll find a grave, and the name on the grave says Adoniram Judson. Judson was the first foreign missionary that left the American shores to go to serve Christ, and he went to the land of Burma. And he was martyred. I believe he may have been even crucified, but he was killed. But he turned much of that country with his testimony. Many, many people were converted. On the headstone it says this, Reverend Adoniram Judson, born August the 7th, 1788, died April the 12th, 1850. Malden, his birthplace, the ocean, his sepulchre, converted Burmese and a Burmese Bible, his monument, his record, his high. What was special about him? He walked with God, and he pleased God. He was faithful to God. He was favored of God. And even though he laid down his life, that's his testimony summed up there. He pleased God, and folks, we need to do that too. I have one wee thought and finished. concerning David Livingstone. David Livingstone is not known as a soul winner with multitudes of souls. But David Livingstone, as we know, opened up Africa by his exploits. And hundreds and thousands of missionaries gone since. And because of what Livingstone did, millions of people have been converted. Well, David Livingstone was sent out by the Church of Scotland as a missionary physician. He served for more than 30 years. And he received word from a South African mission society that wrote to him, "Mr. Livingstone, we have some good men they would like to send you to help you." And they asked this question: if there was a good road leading to where you are and where you're serving, would you let us know? Livingstone got the letter and replied to it. He wrote back and he said this: "If you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I only want men who will come if there's no road at all." And you know there's a note of truth in that, isn't there? God will take up a man or a woman who is faithful, true, dedicated, who will walk with God. I have had the privilege of knowing some people we would only term as ordinary people in some of our congregations, and some others that aren't in our congregation. You wouldn't be in their company 5 minutes till you know there's a man, there's a woman who walks with God. If this testimony, please God. Probably told you the story before. We had occasion to go down to the house of the Reverend John Wiley. Some of you will remember Mr. Wiley was doing meetings for us here in this church many years ago. Not in this actual building, of course. And as he crossed the carriageway, another car coming down just right into him. Wrecked the car, but didn't wreck John. And he came on and did the meeting. But he was so upset that he went home with my Bible and not with his own. Mary and I went up the next day. The year before, or maybe a few months before, one of the ministers said to me, "Brother, if you ever get the chance and you're ever in the home of the Reverend John Wiley and his wife, when you walk through the door, you're going to experience a foretaste of heaven." Now, those of us who knew Mr. Wiley was a deadly man altogether. A great man. I love John Wiley. John Wiley was a powerful character. My kids, when they were wee, the first two of them, every time a stranger came into the house, they ran and hid behind the old piano or behind the settee or out of the room. Well, you know, Mr. Wiley came one day for dinner, the first time he was ever in. He was in our house about 5 minutes. And I looked into the room and Ruth and Craig were sitting on his knee. And I was amazed. That's the type of character. He could come, he could really go at you like a day's work. But a very gracious individual. And his wife, if ever there was an angel in human form, it was Mrs. Wiley. And I knew, as soon as I walked in, and the wife will tell you the same, there was an environment and an atmosphere in that home that just breathed Christianity and love. And I've met people like that over the 40 years or so, and it's a tremendous thing. But friend, all of us have the capacity to walk with God and to please God with our walk. And that's what the Lord wants us today to do. May the Lord help us to do it. I've got about a couple of minutes over the time. I promise.